kind of gets you. John 16, verse 7, we'll read down through 11. And then 1 Timothy chapter 4. Okay, John 16 is the ministry of the Spirit of God today. When a person speaks forth the words of God to somebody, this is what the Spirit of God will be doing on the inside while you and I serve on the outside. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Okay, the sin that takes a man to hell is in verse 9. And the reason why is because he rejects the righteousness of God in verse 10. And he rejects that to follow himself and or Satan. And he's following someone that is already judged, verse 11. Okay, then if you would, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Timothy 4, verse 10, Paul wrote Timothy, and he said this, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, comma, especially those that believe." He had to put that P.S. on there. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, but the sad fact is the vast majority of the world don't take advantage of it. Especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us this morning. I pray, Spirit of God, you'd have your will and your way in the hearts of each person here. I pray that unclean spirits would not be able to interfere, would be commanded to be silent. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would have full reign in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of the time, you ever notice that people that live around some national site, say Yellowstone, or some event that a lot of people will travel great distances for to go look at, that people that live right around it seldom, if ever, go see it. When we lived in Colorado for a couple of years, and we were the ones that got the teenagers to go skiing more so than anybody. Here they lived in Colorado and they didn't take opportunity to go skiing. Now, this is a fear that's often true in Bible-believing churches, is that here in a place like this, in a Bible-believing church, you will hear the gospel presented more than any other place. But the fear is, like the fear of somebody living around some national site is, are there a few that never place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Now, I know in a lot of Baptist churches, that's all they preach about on a Sunday morning is salvation message every Sunday morning, and I don't think I've preached one here for 2 to 3 years. Often, you know, I'll mention it here and there. I preach the gospel in the street corner, but seldom do I just limit a whole message to that here. We're going to limit it to that today. And if you are absolutely certain that you're born again, just enjoy your salvation and pray for some who may not have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You know, the fears of first-generation Christians. I am not a first-generation Christian. I guess I could say that my parents were first-generation Christians who pulled out of the Dutch Reformed Church, got saved, and then pulled out of the Dutch Reformed Church. And I'm not saying the Dutchies aren't saved. Obviously, they're predestinated. But some of them are, some of them aren't, in spite of the church. But my parents received Christ personally and tried to tell others, you know, in the church, and they were basically asked to leave. So I would be second-generation Christian, but I would probably be more of a first-generation Bible believer. Not saying my parents weren't Bible believers. They were solid King James believers, but they've understood since then why we're Bible believers. Okay, I went to Grace College, which was definitely not a Bible-believing school. Went to Hiles Anderson, which claimed to be, but come to find out, when I was there, they were correcting it here and there, but I didn't really pick up on it that much. But even at that, first-generation Bible believer or whatnot, the thing is they're the ones that have paid the sacrifice and have seen that world and want nothing to do with that world. When this is the only church that you know, you sort of kind of have a little disadvantage of the others that knows what's going on out there. I'm not encouraging you to take off and leave, but when you get opportunities, when you travel, go find out what's going on out there. Go to some Lutheran church or some Presbyterian church or some Catholic church, maybe even. You know, you got to have a springs in your britches in some of those places. You got to get up and get down, get up and get down, get up and get down. You know, all that stuff. So you got to have some springs underneath. Go to some of these Baptist churches or these that claim to be King James, and you're going to find out there are very, very few out there that are really preaching the gospel. Pure, as the Bible says, and very few that are teaching this Bible straight up, word for word, don't add a word, don't subtract a word. Go when you're on a trip, go to a black church. Have some fun. You know? Find out what's going on out there. Talk to these missionaries that we have come in that are traveling the country and ask them what's going on out there. You will find that this country is in a drought. It's a spiritual joke. If you want to really entertain and find the circus, go to the charismatic churches. Get in the spirit. I mean, roll down the aisle, you know. I mean, just go with the whole bang. Have a good time with it. You know, and you will find that what's going on is a circus. You know, if you don't want to do that, watch it on TV. It's a joke. It's a joke. Start asking the pastors in some of these churches questions, and you'll see they don't know squat. They don't know anything. The vast majority of them don't. And the thing is, what the fear is often is that second generation, third generation, they haven't really had to pay the price and walk against the crowd, and sometimes they don't know what it's going to take. They don't realize what they have. And that's a very sad fact. Okay, and so sometimes can a person sit in these pews and for year after year and really never be born again? Of course. Of course. If you would look at Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Romans 10, 13 obviously is memorized by many of us. But it says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, if you just read through that, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," the word call implies urgency. And I didn't get that from Greek. You get that out of English. I mean, if somebody's out on a lake drowning and they're calling out for help, I would say they're a little bit urgent. Especially when they can't swim. Okay, but the idea of "whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord" is implying an urgency. And in this day and age, especially with the fundamental Baptist sort of Lord types where they take their soul winning courses, which is a good thing, but the problem is there many of those guys are just salesmen. Follow me down through this 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, you're going to heaven. No repentance, no true confession, no belief in their heart that they personally know what's going on. I mean, it's something. And you say, are these people saved? I have not a clue. Are you judging their zealousness? No, I'm not judging that at all. I'm just saying that we need to be very thorough, and we need to be rely on the Spirit of God and make sure that somebody is not given a false hope. You see, there's an urgency means it's an earnest or an insistent necessity. Urgency means it's a pressing importance requiring speedy action. The urgency of your desire may be manifested with emotional reaction, but it may not be. Often people misinterpret enthusiasm as somebody jumping up and down being excited. That may be enthusiasm, but that just may be somebody jumping up and down. Enthusiasm can be interpreted to be outwardly, but some people are enthusiastic, but it's inwardly. Passion. You know, I'm not a bombastic type preacher, never have been, never will be. It's just not my style. It's just not me. You know, I don't get into the flow of things, you know, where some guys get in a rhythm. And it's almost, you ever notice some guys when they talk and make announcements and talk to people, they got a normal speaking voice, and as soon as they open the Bible, and the Bible says it, and I'm thinking, what is going on here? I mean, you got to get into some rhythm that you got to get into, and they kind of get psyched out. I mean, passion is believing something very strongly. And it doesn't have to be manifested by jumping up and down and being all excited. It's an inward thing. The urgency of salvation is an inward thing. I can remember the moment I got saved as right now. There was nobody with me. I was by myself. I do not remember what led up to it. I do not remember the year, the month. I do not remember my age, just like I don't remember the first time I was born. You see? The first time I don't remember, I don't know what day I was born on. You say, well, you say it's November 27th. Yeah, that's what I was told. You say, you think your parents are going to lie to you? No, I don't think so. But I didn't look at the calendar at that time. I couldn't read yet. You know, and it was kind of foggy, and I was kind of cold, I think, at that time. And somebody smacked me, and I didn't do anything wrong. You know, but I don't remember any of that. Probably the first thing I remember in my life was around 5. I can remember sitting in a corner in a Presbyterian church because we was in kindergarten. I think I visited that corner several times. But that's about the first thing I remember in life, particularly. Some people remember things that happened at 3 years old. I don't. 5 was about the quickest for me. And I think that's the Lord's inbuilt factor for us parents, because we can make a lot of mistakes in the first 5 years they don't remember. You know, it's kind of a blessing there. But even at that, but I remember when I got saved. I don't remember what led up to it. I did ask my mother and my parents what led up to some of those things, and I kind of got some of their take on it. I remember coming home from school. I remember running up to the second floor of that old farmhouse. I was by myself. I knelt beside my bed. I remember placing my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Nobody was with me. Nobody had an open Bible. I didn't cry. I probably went out and played baseball after that. You know, I was probably throwing a ball inside of the barn. You know, Kurt Flood was up the bat. Lou Brock was up the bat. They were always against the Cubs. The Cardinals always won because I liked them. You see, but that's the way it was. I remember that. Do you remember that moment you got saved? No, not when your parents said you got saved. You see, my wife made a profession of faith when she was 5, but she couldn't quite remember it, and her mom kept saying, well, you got saved at this time, you got saved at this time. That don't cut it. She made sure of it later on after she watched Thief in the Night and made sure of her personal salvation. Maybe she got saved at 5, but I would dare say you got to know that moment when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That personal experience. You see, and the thing is, what I'm saying is it's got to be urgent about it. And a lot of people, when you listen to them talk about eternal life and the gospel presentation nowadays, it's basically, you're a sinner, you're going to hell. If you repeat this, pray after me, you come to Jesus Christ, you can get saved. You say, well, are they saved? I don't know. God knows the heart. Now, if you watch these guys on TV, it's basically add Christ to your life. What's that mean? Add Buddha, add Christ, add Muhammad. One of them's got to work. That's how they do it. You see, the thing is sin is not made manifest to people. The thing the Spirit of God is going to do is he's going to convict you of sin. A man cannot get saved until they know they're a sinner. In other words, they need a Savior. Now, most of the time when people talk about sin, all they think about sin is what somebody else does that you don't like. They always talk about sins of commission. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Several years ago, I came across a couple of Mormon boys, got talking to them, and I said something about keeping the Ten Commandments, and one kid said, oh, that's a piece of cake. Well, could I sit around and follow you around for a week, and let's see how this piece of cake works? The Ten Commandments? I'm not talking about the other stuff in the Old Testament. Let's just limit ourselves to the Ten Commandments. You know? Thou shalt not kill. You say, oh, that's easy. How about hating somebody? 1 John chapter 3 says, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Is there somebody you hate? A brother in Christ that you hate? Now, granted, there are times there is a proper hatred in the Bible towards the wicked, but that's referring to hating your brother. Is there a believer in Christ that you hate? Violation of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. So you haven't done that. Have you done it in your heart? Lust. Jesus Christ said when you look upon a woman, the lust in her heart, you've committed adultery. In this day and age with the internet and the porn that's on the internet and a guy sits there and gawks at these professional models who have paid thousands of dollars to look that way, that ain't natural. You're gawking at some plastic that's got skin covered over it. Your eyes bugging out of your socket. You look at that stuff, and what that is doing is that's messing up your marriage. You see? And this day and age, there was a poll taken a few years back with Southern Baptist preachers. How many of those guys looking at pornography? And the vast majority was looking at pornography. The pastors, the Southern Baptist pastors, and some of them, 1 out of 7, was looking at it regularly, almost on a daily basis. And the thing is, that granted, I understand the way the computers are, the way people are on the internet, is they're going to make this get in front of you, and instead of pausing and gawking at this, you ought to get mad. Somebody perverted is trying to mess you up. That's their intent. Their intent is not to help you. It is to mess you up personally, and to mess up your future marriage. That's the purpose of it. You see, and the end result of these things is going to be a perversion in one, within one's family. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The Lord Jesus Christ raises these sins of commission much more strict. How about honor thy father and thy mother? You ever curse your parents? You ever get mad at them? Well, of course. You know, often when a kid turns 18, he thinks he knows everything. Dad don't know anything. Then as they get older, they get some kids, and they realize, man, Dad's pretty smart. And then they get older, and they, up a year, say, boy, Dad's really smart. You see? And the thing, honor thy father and thy mother. That didn't say obey. That's understood. Obeying is right. Honoring is something different. Honoring our parents. You see, ever get mad at God? People don't want to admit that. Of course you do. If you got mad at your parents growing up, you're going to get mad at God. Thing is, just be honest. These are sins of commission. What about sins of omission? The sin that takes a man to hell is John 16, verse 9, and it's not believing on Jesus Christ. That's omitting something. That's not doing something that you should do. You see? James 4, 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Okay? Did you read your Bible yesterday? That's a sin. Did you pray yesterday? I'm not saying Father, you know, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, he's fast eats most. I'm not talking about that. Did you pray? Did you spend some time in prayer with God yesterday? That's a sin if you didn't. Sins of omission. I mean, when we get dealing with sin, Jesus Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. First. Seek ye first. Not second, not third, not fourth. Most Americans will try to pencil God into their schedule. That's how they are. That's not seeking Him first. Jesus Christ said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I'd like to have a husband say to his wife, "I love you with 90% of my heart." How's she going to like that? But that's what we do to God. 90%, that would be good these days. Seek ye first. Now, I'm not talking, you know, to just a bunch of lost people. Seek ye first the kingdom of God bothers me, a saved man. Why? Because I know there's been a lot of times in my life that I put myself first. Another one, Jesus Christ said, the first and great commandment is this, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. I know I haven't done that. I know you haven't done that. There's only one person that's done that, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, I'm just telling you, hey, we're sinners. Every one of us are sinners. We're lost sinners, some lost sinners, most saved sinners. How about the second commandment? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's a hard one, especially when you got a jerk for a neighbor. You know? I mean, the thing is, love thy neighbor as thyself, that's tough when you really analyze that and think about that. You know, driving home, you see some smoke, and you see possibly a house on fire, and you get closer, you wonder if it's yours, then you find out your neighbor, and you breathe a sigh of relief. Yeah, hey, I'm just as normal as everybody else on that thing. I'm just telling you our human nature. Our human nature is me first and you next. And the tendency for people is to compare themselves with somebody else. That's the tendency. Hey, you could always find somebody worse than you. Luke and I, last week, we flew out to Seattle, and a plane went into San Francisco first and then up to Seattle. And so we're in San Francisco airport for about 3 hours. Nothing to do, so we thought we'd take the little free train around the airport just for fun around the airport. So we get on that thing right around two or three times. And I'm sitting in my seat, my own business, you know, and Luke's sitting over there, and a fag comes walking in. Oh, man. He looked at my seat. He eyeballed my seat right next to me. And Oh, man. He took one step for me. I quick stood up, went and sat right over by Luke. I was waiting for him to ask me, "What'd you move for?" I was going to tell him. "Hey, I got my own tackle box at home. I don't need all your fishing equipment on your face. Besides, quit looking at me, pal." You know, I kept my eyes on him out of a corner. I want to watch them. People like dress like that, and then they ask you, "What are you looking for? What do you expect?" You know, a guy's got a big pink mohawk, you know, he's got the spike thing, and you sit there, and they say, "Well, what are you looking at?" "Oh, I'm looking at you. What do you think?" I mean, isn't that what they want? They want attention. And then when you give it to them, they don't like it. But you see, yeah, compare yourself to someone like that. But you know what? That's in your flesh and my flesh. My flesh has that capability. You know, a couple months ago, Joe sent me an email about, and it said something like, "Thank God for your kids." And it had all these people that had tattoos from tip top down. And then it had the ones where they've got these hooks and they put them in your skin. You ever see these people? They got put hooks in their back and they pick them up and their skin's stretching like that. You know what? Those people at one time in their life was an innocent little baby in their mother's arms. They did not get into kindergarten and say to themselves, "I think I'm going to get tattoos all up and down. I think I'm going to put hooks in my skin someday." They didn't do that. It was a long, progressive, very slow process. But that's in your flesh and in my flesh. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. If I did some of the same things they did, I can end up like that by the grace of God. You know, I am the what I am, Paul said. But the idea is that we're sinners. Psalms 9, verse 1. Maybe a sinner saved by grace. But when you compare yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, you compare yourself to the Bible, we're all lost without Jesus Christ. Psalms 9, verse 1, he said, "I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous work." Okay, he said, "I'm going to praise you with my whole heart." We've sang three congregational songs. Did you praise him with your whole heart? You know, One can wash away my sin. You know, I wonder what the cums are doing today. Come on, that's human nature. That's the way we are. We get used to stuff. And you have to keep reminding yourself, I'm singing of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior. You see, and the thing is, okay, how about this? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, where there's in the last days, people are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You know, you see these soccer stuff out here? You know how far some of them people drive? Ireland? For a ball going in a goal. How much money are they spending for that stuff? What if they wanted to search the Bible and they decided, I'm going to find out the Bible is true, I'm going to fly over to Israel and I'm going to research it? That would be seeking God with your whole heart. What are they seeking? A ball. Now, I'm not against sports. You know me. I like sports, you know. I don't know if I'm going to continue to like them after I can't play, if I'm not going to be able to play some of them. But lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. How much people spend on these things more than they spend on God? The average American Christian spends more money on dog food than they do on helping missionaries out. Well, the urgency of salvation. We're in desperate need. The second thing is the simplicity of salvation. Salvation is very simple, very plain. If you would, look in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Now, the thing about salvation in the New Testament, which is frustrating to people, is that to be born again, the whole idea of the new birth is inside one's heart or their body. In other words, it's not really, there's no outward manifestations of it. People say, well, I'm a fruit inspector. Yeah, I understand. Fruit can be counterfeited. Hey, if Judas was a devil, can fool him for 3.5 years when they lived amongst each other, what about people who only see each other once or twice a week? You see, Acts 8, verse 37, an Ethiopian eunuch is requesting to get baptized. Okay, and Philip said this in Acts 8:37. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Notice he didn't say thou must. Thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God. That's his heart's confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God. A lot of Americans believe in Jesus Christ historically. They know the story, but are they trusting in him personally? Now, some of the guys you'll talk about, they'll talk about acting upon repentance. And what they're going to define repentance meaning to turn from your sin. But what sin in particular are you talking about? Drinking, smoking, you know, cussing. What sin are you talking about? You're going to have problems with those things before and after salvation. Cussing? I mean, when you hear it so much, it's going to come out. So what sin is it that a person, quote, has to turn from in order to get born again? Well, it's a sin of unbelief. But what is repentance? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 defines for it in the New Testament. Repentance is simply acknowledging the truth. 2 Timothy 2, verse 25. And meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Repentance is a change of mind, saying, oh, I can't get myself to heaven. I am not worthy of it. That's most certain. There's nothing I can do. Anything that I do is filthy rags compared to Jesus Christ. Boy, I'm a hopeless case. I guess I'm going to have to come to Jesus Christ. See, that's my only hope, is come to Jesus Christ. That's repentance. You see? Confession. What's confession? Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That confession may or may not be to another person. The importance is that confession is to Jesus Christ. You see, like maybe a person didn't know how to pray. Maybe somebody helped you in your sinner's prayer. That's okay. Nothing wrong with that. You know, it's like in a wedding, the preacher helps them to say their vows. In other words, they won't say anything. They're so scared to death. Will you please? I will. You know, whatever that is. And so, but they're saying their vows to each other. The vows to each other. So if somebody led you in a prayer, that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. You know, I've led many of people in a prayer to come to Christ. It's not the prayer that saves. It's that they're confessing their desperate need to Jesus Christ. I need you because I'm a sinner. And I'm asking you to save me. It's not something that your parents do for you. Maybe you were raised in a good moral home. Maybe you're raised in a Christian home, all that stuff. It's not something your parents can do for you. It's between you and Jesus Christ alone. You see, and then your faith is placed in Jesus Christ. You see, this is why Jesus Christ said the kingdom of God is within you. It's within the heart. This is why Jesus Christ said in John chapter 3, verse 8, that the people who are born of the Spirit are like the wind. You see, this is the problem that most churches have. And this is what Paul was so frustrated with in Galatians. The first letter that Paul wrote that was inspired by God was Galatians, chronologically. It's not the first laid out in Bible, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and then Galatians. There's a fourth one written by Paul. But he said this, I marvel that you're so removed from the grace of God. That salvation is full and free in Jesus Christ. But you see, everybody's got to tack something onto it. Jesus Christ is not good enough. So they got to throw in their water baptism. That's usually the favorite thing that people like to tack onto it. You see, water baptism, then there are good works, and then there are sacraments, and you name it. You got to speak in tongues and all this stuff. All this is outward stuff that people are trying to verify that you're saved. Jesus Christ said in John 3, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. And then he said, those that are born of the Spirit are like the wind. You see? And so the idea is that if baptism was a necessity for salvation, after I dunk somebody in the water, I know who's saved. The thing is, you can't know. The only one that knows you're saved beyond a reasonable shadow of doubt is God, the devil, and you. Not me, not your parents, not anybody else. That's why it's a personal salvation. Now, you ever talk to these people where you try to ask them about being saved? They say, that's personal. Lost is a goose in a horse race. You that are so out of fellowship with God, they don't know anything about it. Hey, if your salvation is personal and it gives you such hope, you ought never be ashamed to tell about it. If you get nervous about that, and if somebody asks you about, do you have eternal life? Do you know you're a Christian? Do you know you're born again? Do you know that you're going to heaven when you die? If somebody asks you and you get nervous and you don't want to say anything, you better do a checkup. You better check yourself up. I mean, because that ought to be something that thrills your heart. Something that simple, that clear. You see, that's the surety of salvation. The blessing of salvation is that you can know that you have eternal life. Now, you have the Spirit of God who comes in a man's body at the moment they get saved. Now, that Spirit of God will bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. Does he bear witness with your spirit? So, I don't know. Okay, how about this? Do you have a record of it? I think we have things called birth certificates, right? That's a record. You know, the old way is they'd write it in your family Bible. That was a record. That's a birth record in your family Bible. Okay, do you have a birth record of your second birth? You would look in 1 John chapter 5. Now, granted, I understand that salvation is by grace through faith. I understand that, but it sure is nice when you get the feeling. That comes with serving Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And this is a record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Boy, I like that verse. All one syllable words, straight up and plain. Okay, if you have the Son of God, you've got life. If you don't, you don't. Nothing hard about that. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, this belief is not so much a head belief, it's a heart belief. The sad fact is a lot of Americans, lot of people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches because they believe Jesus Christ up here, but they did not believe him down here. They did not place their faith and trust in him. And once you have placed your faith and trust in him, you are secure in him. Now, the feeling comes, if you would, in 1 John chapter 3. But a person don't want to live your life on feeling, but still it's nice to have. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, he says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." How do we know it? Verse 18, love the Lord in word and deed. Now, justification is a legal decree of God, and it says in Romans 5, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And I'm not trying to get anybody to doubt your salvation. I'm not doing that at all. I don't want to do that. If you doubt yourself, that's okay, but if you doubt God, you better do a checkup. Get alone with God and just make it right. You know, when I was growing up in a Bible church, they'd have an invitation almost every Sunday morning. I bet you I got saved every Sunday. I just want to make sure. You know? And I got wondering, I wonder if it's one of those, he loves me not. You know, I got saved, I didn't get saved. I wonder which one I'm on now. You see, but I just didn't get the assurance. The assurance is right there in front of us. Justified by faith. Now in Romans 6 and 7 talks about the struggle we all have within us between the new man and the old man. But Romans 8, what a blessing this chapter is. At the beginning of the chapter, it says, "There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. You get to the end of the chapter, it says, "What can separate you from the love of God?" You start at the beginning of the chapter, it says, "There's no condemnation who them are in Christ Jesus." You get to the end, it says, "There's no separation." You got them both right there. But basically, on this issue of being born again is, if somebody asks you about the moment you trusted Jesus Christ, if somebody just come up and said, "Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Do you know for sure you're born again?" What would you say? Would you hesitate? Would you get upset? Would you get nervous? Do you have memory of the time that you called on Jesus Christ? You personally, not what somebody told you, you personally. You know, you get to with these people on the street and it's kind of comical. You ask them if they know for sure they're going to heaven. "Yeah, I'm a Christian." "Oh, man, I certainly want what you got." You know, and they get mad at you. Why would you get mad at a person about asking you about the most important decision in your life? You know, did you get mad at somebody and said, "Are you married?" "Yes, I'm married, happily too." You know? Do you remember when you made your vows? Okay. Do you remember when you called on the name of Jesus Christ and placed your faith and trust in him and him alone for your only ticket to heaven? If you didn't, I would strongly urge you to make sure Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. That's why Romans 10:9 puts it so clear, that if thou, that singular pronoun, shall confess with thy, not your parents, not your brothers and sisters, thy mouth, the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart, nobody's going to see it but you, your heart. You see, believe in thine heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. No guessworks. Ah, thank God for such salvation that's full and free in Jesus Christ. No better gift than that. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us, ones who have trusted Jesus Christ, who are sure of that, rejoice in that fact. And Lord, if someone right now is wondering about that, Lord, I pray you'd help them to make sure of their salvation. And Lord, I just pray that would be the most important and precious time of their life of placing their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I know it is in mine. With heads bowed and eyes are closed, young people, You grew up in this church. Just make sure Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. Do you remember a time when you called on Him and you placed your faith and trust in Him? That moment, are you saved? Jesus Christ, your Savior. Ones who are saved, rejoice in that fact. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed, the instruments play as the altar's open. If you're wondering about that, if you're a little nervous about that, please talk to somebody. Don't be embarrassed about that. Please talk to somebody. If you're saved and trusted Christ and rejoice in that, thank God for salvation is full and free in Jesus Christ. If this is a place you want to make your official church home, and now's the time you can do that. If you've never really officially joined the church, now's the time you can do that. Okay. You can just stand right here. I just want to make sure I pronounce your name right. Is it Rotz?
Yes.
With his, okay. Thank you. You can just stand right here, and I'll introduce you to folks. Lord, thank you that salvation is full and free in Jesus Christ. The gospel is full and free in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you that it's like that. As the first birth was a gift given, so the second birth is. Lord, I pray you'd help us rejoice in that fact. In Jesus' name, amen.